Dear Heavenly Father, we just come to you, not only with our prayers, but our praises. Father, how you not only hear us and listen to us and take care of us, but you answer our prayers. And Father, we're just so thankful for that. But as you have heard this morning, we still have plenty of needs. So, Father, we lift them up to you this morning. We think of Davy. He's had problems in the past with his shoulders, his arms. Now both wrists are bothering him and his right kneecap. He's having trouble walking. Father, we just ask that you give him relief. We're just so thankful for his faithfulness that he's here each and every Sunday. Father, we just ask that you continue to comfort him, that he can come back to a full measure of health. We think of Bethany's mother-in-law, Deb. It was hard to hear that she had a stroke this week in intensive care. Father, we just ask that you be with her husband, T, that you be with Tim, you be with the family, the grandkids. It's always hard to see loved ones in the hospital, not knowing what the outcome is. But, Father, we give you praise that there seems to be no permanent damage. And we look forward to the time when she can come home. And, Father, we just thank you and praise you for that. We just think of Judy, how we have continued to pray for her. We just give you praise once again that the test results came back good. That, Father, we see you in action. That, Father, how we've continued to lift her up to you. That in your infinite wisdom, you have seen fit to have those results come back good. And just a relief for Nadine and the family. We also think of Nadine's unspoken, others here also that may have some things that are weighing heavy on their hearts and on their minds. Father, we just lift them up to you. We know that you're already working on those, and we give you thanks for that. Father, we just give you praise for the good news that Aubrey got this week. Getting ready to finish up high school, getting ready for college, getting into the college that she was hoping and praying for. And Father, we just ask that you be with her in the next journey of her life, that, Father, you lead her and guide her where you want her to be. And Father, I know that's not always the plans of mom or sisters. And Father, we just ask that you be with Bethany and Cassie. It's been so great to see the relationship between Aubrey and her sister. You can see the love in Cassie's face and in her tears. But Father, we just ask that you be with them, encourage them, so that when the time comes for Aubrey to leave, that they leave with a gladness in their heart. Father, we think of Charlene. We give you praise for the surgery on her ear that went so well. And we just want to thank you for that. We thank you that she's here today and her faithfulness also. We just think of Tom's grandchildren. There just seems to be so much going on there. We've continued to pray for them. We think of the one grandson that the liver is inflamed. Father, we just ask for healing for him. We ask for also the direction on the grandson that needs five baby teeth removed. To make way for permanent teeth. Father, there's just so much going on with the family, and we just lift you up. We just lift them up to you. Father, just give Tom and his wife us comfort knowing that you are the God, the name above all names, that will take care of all the situations, Father, for your glory. Father, we just give praise for Diane Page. We've continued to pray for her for at least a year. Father, we just thank you for the good report for her, especially with the mammogram. She won't have to go back for 6 months, and we give you praise for that. How she continues to get her strength back, and we give you praise for that. Father, we just think of Kara being in the hospital. Father, we're just asking that you give direction for the doctors. It seems that she's had these stomach problems for so long. And Father, there doesn't seem to be an answer. But Father, we know that you are the answer. Father, we just ask that you take care of her. We just ask that not only for the doctor's wisdom, that, Father, she'll be able to eat so that she does not lose any more weight. Father, we just think of the kids, how they're missing their mom, how they're worried about their mom being in the hospital, being away from her. We just ask for comfort for them. And, Father, we just give you praise, though, for Susan and Gary and Sherry. Just continue to strengthen them as they take care of the grandkids. Father, we just are thankful for family that can lift us up in our time of need. Father, we just think of Jack and Taylor as they're getting ready for a court hearing for Noah. We've heard from Barb that he just seems to be lashing out, venting out. And Father, we just ask that through this court hearing that you do what's right for this young man. Father, that you give him peace in his heart. That, Father, no matter what, that you are holding him in your hands. And Father, we just ask for a special blessing on this court hearing. We want to welcome Howard and Shirley here visiting from Delaware this morning. Just a special praise that they can be here with Barb and family. It's always great to have family with us, especially during this time as we get ready for the for Easter. But Father, it's we just thank you for the traveling mercies here. We just ask for a time of great fellowship with one another, and that, Father, on their travels back, that you give them traveling mercies. Father, we give you praise for Lisa, even though she had lost a current job, another one opened up. Father, you open doors even when we don't see that they can be opened, and we just want to give you praise for that. Father, we just think of Cameron going through the dissertation this week. It was successful. Just remember him growing up could never ever consider calling him a doctor. some of the challenges, but to see him grow in you, trusting in you, Father, and we're just thankful for that. Father, we just ask that you be with him and his wife as they get ready to move to Texas. And Father, we just give you all the praise and the glory for that. Father, we just think of the Ukrainian couples that John and Beth have been in contact with, have helped sponsor to get here. Father, they're coming April 4th, and we give you praise for that. Father, we just thank you for how you've touched the hearts of the people here that have freely given for these couples. Father, we just ask a special blessing for John and Beth as they ready for this time. And Father, we just ask for the hearts of anyone here that is willing to help, whether in the move, whether with things that the couples need. Father, we just ask that you touch their hearts during this time. Father, we've been praying for Ron's mom. We give you praise that she's doing well. She's working through her therapy. She's going to be back home, but there are still some decisions to be made there. Father, we just ask that as the family gets together on those decisions, that, Father, you give them clarity, make those peaceful decisions. And, Father, we just thank you for that. Father, we think of Joe, how he's had weakness in his shoulder. We give you praise that he's gotten full strength back in that. And we just thank you for that. And Father, we pray for Vicki Robert. She was in a car crash, head, neck, and back injuries. Father, we don't know her. We don't know how extensive any of these injuries are, Father. But we lift her up to you. Father, that even through this tough time, if she doesn't know you, Father, that through this, she will come to know your saving grace. And Father, now as our ushers come forward, we just ask a special blessing on our offering, how you continue to take care of us as a church family, as a church. And Father, we just want to thank you and praise you in advance for how you continue to lead us and guide us, that, Father, through these monies, we can further your kingdom. And I ask this in your most precious name, I pray. Amen. Sing with us as we sing Hosanna to our Lord and Savior on this Palm Sunday.
Washed away, Hosanna, Hosanna.
Church, if they could meet at the side door. And once again, it's great to have Terry with us, leading us in God's Word this morning.
Good morning, church. Hosanna. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen? Amen. We are commemorating today and beginning what the Bible calls Passion Week, the week leading up to and the events leading up to the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This week is a action-packed week, both scripturally and also here at Pike. It's going to be a tremendous week of ministry opportunities, of worship opportunities. I encourage you to avail yourself of all that's upcoming here at Pike and make sure you come out for as many of the services as you can. You will be blessed as we worship and celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. And today being Palm Sunday, the day in which our Lord Jesus entered Jerusalem to begin that final week of his earthly ministry, and that's what we want to look at and focus on today in the Word of God. So let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Father God, as we come before you today to open your Word, to see what you would have us to see, Father, give us ears to hear and eyes to see the truths that are found in your Word, the truths that bring life, the truths that bring encouragement to our faith and bring us closer to you, Father. Help us to see Jesus revealed more and more as we look into your Word, to see prophecy fulfilled and your glory revealed. Be with us, Father, in this time. Bless us in this time. Strengthen us and encourage us in our faith through this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Our scripture passage we're going to be beginning in is John 12, and it's the triumphal entry, the passage of scripture beginning in the middle of John chapter 12. But before we get to that, I want to do a little historical setup, because in the end of chapter 11 is the reason for what is coming up in chapter 12, where at the end of chapter 11, where we see the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the Jewish religious leaders, beginning to plot against the Lord Jesus. As they see his ministry grow, as they see him in power and in strength through the glory of God, and they are threatened by this ministry, and they begin to seek to arrest him, to silence him. And the high priest, who was Caiaphas that year in John 11, he makes this prophetic statement, and he's prophesying, and he doesn't even know it. But Caiaphas, it says in John 11, he says he was high priest that year, and he spoke up, and he said, don't you realize, and they're talking about Jesus, and they're meeting and plotting how they will deal with this man, and they said, don't you realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish? And he's speaking selfishly about himself and trying to perpetuate his own career or his own ministry, but yet he's being prophetic, because it says in verse 51 of John 11, it says, he did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. And not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. So there's the setup as to why, what is going on. And from that time, they sought to arrest Jesus publicly, and Jesus spent more and more time away from Jerusalem and in villages and little hamlets outside of the city and throughout Judea, and he was continuing his ministry until it was time. Remember, he was not doing it out of fear. He was waiting until the time was correct, because prophecy had to be fulfilled. There was hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus. Some Hebrew scholars say 500 or more, but at least 324 of them have been fulfilled already regarding the Messiah. Old Testament prophecies regarding the Messiah. And so Jesus was coming at this time to fulfill prophecy in its time. It was all to be done according to the Word of God. So in verse 12 of chapter 12, the first 11 verses of chapter 12, Jesus is in Bethany at the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, who he had raised from the dead. And this passage records his anointing by Mary for his burial, for his soon-to-come burial. And then in verse 12, chapter 12, it says, "The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem." So there were people in Jerusalem. See, the Passover's coming. Again, fulfilling prophecy. Jesus is the Passover lamb. So this event had to take place in conjunction with the Passover. And many of Jesus' followers, those who had come to know and have faith in him at that time, who were Jews and celebrated the Passover, were looking for him. Because everyone was to be in Jerusalem for the Passover. It was a requirement. And so they're looking for him and they're not finding him. And they're wondering, where is he? So we have this event where now the next day, which would have been Sunday, the day after the Sabbath, and it says that day the crowd heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. Verse 13, it said, they took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna," which means save, or save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. They were quoting the Old Testament. That is Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26, and Zechariah 9:9. And so Jesus comes, and you know, this passage, or this event, the triumphal entry, is in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the other Gospels have a more detailed description, and I didn't want to use them today because I wanted to focus on what I want to talk about here. But they relate on how he tells two of the disciples to go into the next village, which is probably Bethphage. They were heading toward Bethphage and then Bethany and then Jerusalem. And he said, you'll go there and you'll find a colt tied there with its, and untie it and bring it to me. And if anybody asks, say that the Lord needs it. And so they do that. And it is to fulfill the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9. He says, where your king is coming to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, the foal of a donkey. And so John doesn't include that in his passage here, but he does say that they found a colt and he rides on it. So verse 14, Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, see your donkey, or your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. That's Zechariah 9:9. Your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. And at first, his disciples did not understand all of this. They knew the scriptures. They were more than well aware of Zechariah's prophecy, but yet they did not understand its fulfillment until later. It says, at first they did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. See, his disciples were with him for 3+ years, and they saw him moving about all through Judea and Samaria and all over. And they saw him moving about in quietness, in servanthood, not with any kind of bravado or any kind of pomp or circumstance. But yet they see it now, and they did not understand what this was all about. Not just the crowd's reaction to him, because that they understood. Because they, too, were looking for a Messiah. But the Jews were looking for a Messiah to relieve them from the Romans. They weren't necessarily looking for their deliverer from sin. And the Pharisees were especially not looking for him because they did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Because Jesus came from Nazareth, where he grew up. And they knew the scriptures that said otherwise. That their Messiah would come from Bethlehem. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but did not grow up there. So they were confused as to who he was because of his upbringing. So they thought that this was not him. They did not believe that he was the Messiah, but the crowd, nevertheless, is wanting a king. They want to reinstitute the kingship, just as it was in the Old Testament, where God was their king. He went before them during the day and behind them and was with them always as they traveled about. He was with them. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And they wanted that until they settled in the promised land. Then they wanted a king. They wanted a king. And that began the line of kings both in Israel and in Judah for hundreds and hundreds of years. And they were looking for that again. They wanted Jesus to come and overthrow the government of the Romans, kick them out of their country so they could be independent and free and live peaceably without the boot of the Romans on their necks. So a lot of them were looking for that. They were not looking for him as who he really was. So back to verse 16, he said, only after Jesus was glorified, in other words, his death, burial, resurrection, and his ascension to the right hand of the Father, and their subsequent baptism in the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, because remember, even after, and we'll talk about this later, next week some more, he says, tarry here until you have received from on high. And he's talking about the baptism in the Holy Spirit that would come at Pentecost 50 days after the resurrection and the ascension. So, then they understood, but not at this time did they understand what was going on. Did they realize these things had been written about him? All these prophecies, hundreds and hundreds of messianic prophecies were written about Jesus. But not until after they received the Holy Spirit did they really truly understand that this was all meant about him. So, verse 17, now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard he had given us this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. And so the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world follows after him. They see what they dread coming to pass. They're diminishing in importance and in significance. And here's this carpenter from Nazareth growing. And it is a threat to their existence and their livelihood. See, they were looking for relief. They were looking for relief. Jesus came to give them belief. And they didn't see it. That's why they did not see him. They were looking for relief from the government. He came to bring them belief. That's the same message there is today. We still have people today who are waiting for God to come to earth and fix everything. Just fix it, and it'll all be good. But Scripture, if you know your Scriptures, if you spend more time in your faith book instead of your Facebook, you know how the story is. This is faith book as opposed to Facebook. If you spend your time here, you know that is not going to happen. God, Jesus is going to return again, and we're going to get to that in just a few minutes. But not in the way that you think. Jesus came this day as King of the Jews, to announce himself as King of the Jews, for salvation was to come to the Jews first, as prophesied by God in the Old Testament. Salvation was for the Jews, but they rejected it. But it was for them first, but they were to believe. This was Jesus' message. This was the gospel, to believe and repent in the good news. So we need this same message today. This message is still true for today. We need belief, not relief. We need belief, not relief. And that deliverer is still the same Jesus. And we know, bless you, we know how this occurred. We all know this. If you're a believer, you know how this all occurred, how it all came to pass, and how everything that was prophesied came to pass. It was from the cross. It was from the cross. And to show that, I want to go on just a little bit further in this passage, where in verse 20, there were some Greeks. There were lots of Greeks who were Jews, but they practiced Jewish worship, but yet they were not Jewish by blood. They were Greek. They were born Greeks, and they went to worship at the feast in Jerusalem, and they came to Philip, and they were talking to Philip, and they wanted to see Jesus. And so Philip went to Andrew, and Andrew went to told Jesus, and Jesus gave this astounding prophecy in beginning at verse 23. He said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." So Jesus understands this is the moment, this is the time. The Son of Man is to be glorified. He said, "I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and it dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." Jesus is talking about his life. His life. And he's relating it to the nature of seed, how seed reproduces after its own kind. Seeds of faith produce seeds of faith after its own kind. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. This is one of the foundational principles of the Christian life. This is what you must understand to overcome in this life. And the Bible says, "He who overcomes, he who overcomes, he who overcomes." We are overcomers. And this is how, one of the key ways in which we overcome. You have to hate your life in this world, because you'll keep it in eternal life. Sounds a little drastic and strong, doesn't it? But it is true. Some, in today's nomenclature, in today's media, would call that extreme. That makes us extremists. So be it. I'll take extremism right here. "Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be," or "also will be." So that tells us both who we are and what we should be doing, following him. You don't follow me or anybody else, you follow him. I'm following Jesus. Let's go. We're following him. "My Father will honor the one who serves me." Verse 27, he said, "Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. So Jesus tells them plainly, this is what I'm here to do. And then he ends this passage with, "Father, glorify your name." And notice, John records, he said, a voice came from heaven. Jesus spoke, and a voice replied from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." God from the throne of heaven answered Jesus' statement. The crowd there, it says, the crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered, because they heard the voice, but they saw no one. So what are you going to blame it on? I hear voices. You start saying that, people put you in the room with all the foam padding. Didn't want to say that. They said, "Oh, it must have thundered. I heard something thundering." It was the voice of God Almighty himself from heaven. They said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." It's God himself, Yahweh, from the throne. And Jesus said, he's giving us, and John records the explanation. He said, Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. He wanted them to hear it. He already knew it. He wanted them to hear it. He said, now is the time for judgment on this world. He's speaking of what's going to happen very soon. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. that truth deep into your heart. The prince of this world, bless you, the prince of this world will be driven out. Satan's defeat, he says, is now. The cross will be Satan's defeat, not his greatest triumph. It will be his ultimate defeat. And he is defeated. That's why you hear me say that from here all the time. Satan is defeated. He has not yet been judged, but he is defeated. And how do I know that? Because that cross is empty. And he lives. He said, but when I, Jesus says, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. So he's telling them both how the church is going to be born and how he is going to die. Both. He's describing his death and their eternal life. I will draw all men to myself. That's what it means to be in Christ, in the Messiah. And he's also showing and saying how he is about to die. When I am lifted up from this earth. To be hung on a cross was considered the most vile and inhuman way to die because you are neither in heaven nor on the earth. No man's land. No one wants to die hanging from a tree. It was a curse. It was considered a curse because you are neither on the earth nor in heaven when you breathe your last. It was considered the most vile way to spend your last moment. And he's predicting it. He says, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. He's talking about the great exchange. Our sin placed on him, his righteousness imparted to us. The cross has changed everything. He's telling him about the cross and how it changes everything. And I hope you understand and know that in your heart of hearts that the cross has to change everything in you. It has to, in order to be born again. Jesus said, I make all things new. All means all. So, Jesus comes gentle and riding on a donkey, the foal of a donkey. And they call him king. And they are right. But there is a time when Jesus will come, not riding on a donkey, but riding on a war horse as king. And we see that in the book of the Revelation. Beginning at chapter 17 of the Revelation, which again written by John, the same apostle. Revelation chapter 17, it says, verse 14, it says, they, meaning the enemies of God, those who take dominion over the earth and put all those on the earth under their boot, it says, those are the ten horns, those are the kings of the earth. They have one purpose and will give their power and their authority to the beast. The beast. The Antichrist. And they, verse 14, they will make war against the Lamb. Jesus Christ is the Lamb. They will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. See, when he came on that donkey, on the foal of a donkey, they were blessing him as king, but not Lord. They knew not yet who he was. They did not recognize him as Lord of lords. When he comes again on that white horse to make war, they will understand perfectly who he is, King of kings and Lord of lords. They will make war against him, but he will overcome them, it says. And look at, you're in this passage, so pay attention. And with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. That's you and me and anyone who has put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. We will be coming with him. We will not be part of this war. We will be observing. He will make the war. We will see it with him. He's coming again as the warrior, conqueror, King of Kings, and Lord of Lords. Revelation 19, skip over just a couple chapters to Revelation 19. John gives a more vivid description in Revelation 19 of this same passage, this same event. He says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. This is what Jesus is going to do when he returns. With justice he judges and makes war. This is what is to come. He says his eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Verse 15, out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He does the striking with his mouth. The sword that comes from his mouth will destroy them. He rules them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty, or Almighty God. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the depiction of the second coming. The second coming. The first coming was gentle and riding on a colt. The first coming. The second coming, he's on a white horse. In justice, he judges and makes war. But we will not be here. The church, his chosen, faithful, and loyal followers will be with him. That means behind him. Woe to those who are in front of him. See, the cross changes everything. And as we go into this week, as we spend time this week considering all these events, what is to come as we commemorate this time following Jesus' journey to Jerusalem to give his life for you and for me. We have to be mindful of the fact that he did it to fulfill all prophecy regarding the Messiah. When Jesus comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, justice will reign. The world that we long to be fixed will be fixed. He will do it in his time. But we will not be here. Those faithful, loyal servants will be taken out before, and we will come back with him when he comes again. When Jesus came the first time, many of the people were changed, but not all. Not all were changed. Not all realized who he was and understood who he was and accepted him for who he was. They saw him, but they did not see him. They looked for relief, but what they really needed was belief, that which you cannot see. And that is why we come to him, and that is why God ordained that we come to him through faith, through something we cannot see, by putting faith and trust in that shed blood, because that cross has changed everything. We do not want to go around believing that the cross had no effect. And Paul writes about that throughout a lot of his epistles. He's writing to the churches who are going around trying to go back to the law, trying to justify themselves, trying to make themselves righteous, as if the cross never happened. God help us if we ever think that or do anything that makes God believe that we believe that the cross had no effect. Because the only way we can claim righteousness is through the cross. That's it. The only way. And you've heard me talk, maybe you're tired of it already, about righteousness, about how much I preach about righteousness and what it means. And I'll give you the definition again of what righteousness is. This is not my definition. This is from Vine's Bible Dictionary. This is what Vine decided that righteousness is according to his faith book. This is righteousness. This is what you want to be in order to be saved. You cannot be saved unless you're righteous, and this is what God considers righteousness. The gracious gift of God to men, whereby any who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are brought into right relationship with God. So what do you have to do? Believe. That's it. Believe. Right relationship. And here's the other thing. Just like light and dark cannot exist in the same place. Do you see any darkness in this room? No. Why? Because it is filled with light. Light drives out darkness. That is a rule of the universe. It cannot be changed. Light always drives out darkness. And here's rule number two. Righteousness always drives out unrighteousness. Unrighteousness and righteousness cannot exist in the same spot. They cannot. Any more than light and dark can exist in the same spot. The moment light appears, darkness has to flee. The moment righteousness appears, unrighteousness has to leave. It has to. It cannot abide in the place of righteousness. It cannot. So guess where your unrighteousness went, believer? It's not here. It's not on you anymore. God does not see it anymore. He sees the righteousness of his Son. The absolute one thing you cannot ever get rid of, your unrighteousness, God did it. He took it away by replacing it with righteousness, and not your own, his Son's righteousness. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, thanks for the day. Thanks for this gift of righteousness that we have in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Father, for your giving your Son to be both King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that all who believe, as your word declares, come into right relationship with you. And Father, that's what we long for, and that's what we claim, a right relationship with you. Not anything that we have done, but everything that you have done in reconciling us back to you. Where you did not reconcile yourself to us, you reconciled us back to you by taking away our unrighteousness and giving us righteousness that comes along with peace and joy and love. Father, thank you for this great gift. Thank you for it. And if there's anyone here who's never received that gift of righteousness, that they know within their heart of hearts that all their unrighteousness has forever been put away by the shed blood of Christ, that they would make that claim, that they would receive that gift right now, to receive Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and to believe on their heart that you, Father God, have raised him from the dead, and he lives forevermore as our great high priest, and that the righteousness of him covers them. Father, that's our prayer, that we are covered with the righteousness of your Son. Thank you for this great gift. Thank you for loving us in it and through it. In Jesus' name.
Would you please stand and sing with us?
ask that you have safe travel on your way home today, and please be mindful of the services coming up this week. Invite a friend, family, neighbor to come out. Good Friday, we'll be here Good Friday. We will also be here sunrise service Sunday morning and Sunday at our regular time for the Easter cantata with wonderful music. So please avail yourself of those services and bring a friend. And now to him who is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the throne with exceeding joy, to the only wise God through Jesus Christ our Lord, be all glory and honor and dominion and power both now and forevermore. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.